All right, if you would turn, go ahead and take out your study sheet and turn in your Bible to Psalm 12. Psalm 12, or the 12th Psalm. Sometimes we call it Psalms 12, but actually they're each individual. That there are no chapters in the book of Psalms. They're each a single psalm. And those are the song book. Basically, the book of Psalms is the song book for the Jews. And Psalm 12 gives us an indication of something that I want us to study, and I want us to get real familiar with. I preached a number of years back in Kansas City, a series of messages, Sunday morning and Sunday night, on God's preserves. And I'm preaching on the preserves, God's preserves. There are two things that I'm excited about: the fact that the Lord preserves. Number one, He preserves His saints. Aren't you glad that He doesn't let us end up in hell? When we got saved, we're saved forever. He gives eternal life. When does that eternal life start? When you get saved. And I like the fact that the term saved is past tense. When I'm not being saved, I have been saved. Amen. It's done. It's settled. And I don't have to worry about that lake of fire at all. But here in Psalm 12, I want to just cover a couple verses. Let's stand and honor the Word of God. We're going to read verse 6 and 7 for context's sake. And then we're going to go to Jeremiah. And we'll cover a number of ideas here in this passage. But it says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." Now, how long is He going to preserve them? Forever. I don't think it's run out yet. Okay, amen. It says, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them forever." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this blessed passage. Lord, help us to learn a little bit about what You mean about preserving Your words. And Lord, we just pray for You to help us to be Christians that'll stand up for the Word of God. Not give in, not fall down, not to fold our hand, but to do things Your way. And never back up or shut up, but stand up and speak up for Jesus. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. All right, you can be seated. I want to study a little bit about God's preserves. You and I need to realize that what's going on in California is not an attack against you and I personally, although it affects us personally. It's not an attack on anything other than the Word of God. It's attack, and where does it come from? It comes from the devil. It's Satan's attack. Satan started his attack on the Word of God in Genesis chapter 3 when he came against Eve, and he hadn't stopped since. But here in this particular passage, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 36. Jeremiah 36 tells us of an event that takes place. And I want to read just a portion of it, and so that we get it, we understand it, because there's something that God does special with this blessed book. I'm just going to start reading, starting with verse 1, Jeremiah chapter 36. And it says, "And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah even unto this day." I want you to stop. I won't just stop there. What's the Lord saying Jeremiah is going to do? He's going to take a book, a roll of a book, but that was a scroll. That's the kind of books they had back then, and write therein all the words that the Lord had spoken to Jeremiah against Israel, against Judah, against all the nations, from the day he spoke to him the first time till that day. How would you like that homework assignment? I want you to know something, that there is no, absolutely no way for Jeremiah to do what he's been called to do if it were not for God's help. God had to help Jeremiah remember the words. And I want you to remember something. That's what you have when you have the Bible. Your Bible is not just a book that men wrote. Men wrote the words down, but I want you to know something. Jeremiah was the pen, but the Holy Spirit was the hand that was moving the pen. That's what we do. In fact, Baruch wrote a lot of the book of Jeremiah anyway. Because why? Jeremiah was in prison. And he was having to quote it, call it out to Baruch, sometimes through the prison wall, sometimes from the dungeon, sometimes from a slime pit. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet for a reason. He preached and preached and preached and didn't see anybody get saved. He preached and preached, and the Lord told him right up front. He said, "I'm going to have you preach, but nobody's going to listen." Boy, wouldn't that stir your soul? You're going to preach a message, you're going to do this, and nobody's going to listen. Then why do it? Because the Lord told you to. We don't need to understand everything. The Lord's always got, remember, he doesn't just have a good reason. He's got a perfect reason for everything he does and everything he asks us to do. Let's read verse 3. And it says, it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil that I purpose to do to unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch and the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, "I am shut up." He was locked up in prison. "I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Therefore, go thou and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day, and also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities. And it may be they will present their supplication before the Lord and will return every one from his evil way, for great is the anger and the fury that the Lord hath pronounced against his people." Now I want to stop there, but it goes on. What happens is Jeremiah gives the words to Baruch. Baruch reads the letters, the book to the people. The people get upset. And then they tell the different men underneath the king, the servants of the king, and then they take it, the book, to the king. And look at what happens. And it says, verse 17, it says, "And they asked Baruch, tell us now, how didst thou write all these words at his mouth? Then Baruch answered them, he pronounced all the words unto to me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book." Boy, that's profound, isn't it? But I want you to understand, this is something that God has done. This is what God does to preserve his word. Now, if you study it, we'll go a little bit, but look at number one in your on your study sheet. Letter A, inspiration. Now, the word inspiration is a word that was created for one reason, and that's to explain how God provides the Bible. Inspiration included Jeremiah's memory. That's your blank there, letter A. Inspiration included Jeremiah's memory. Do you think God was going to let him mess up? Do you realize what would have happened if God had relied solely on Jeremiah's memory and not helped him? Boy, we might have a teetotal mess in the book. And if God relied on men to write the Bible without helping them through, like a two-year-old while they're eating, you're going to end up, they're going to make a mess of it, and God's not going to be able to get his word to the people he wants to get it to. Letter B, God wanted all the words to be written down. He didn't want some of them. He wanted all of them wrote down. You remember the time when Jesus was being tempted by the devil in Matthew chapter 4? And the Bible says the Spirit led him up into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And one of the things that the devil did is he tempted him. Jesus had been 40 days without eating, and the devil tempted him to turn the stones into bread. What was Jesus' response? "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Amen. I'm glad I've got an every word Bible. It's not a word missing. There aren't words in there that aren't supposed to be, that God didn't want in there. And there's no words that are supposed to be there that are missing. I've got an every word Bible. God wanted every word to be preserved. Isn't that what he said in Psalm 12? He's going to preserve his word for how long? Forever. How many generations? Every generation after David. Forever. Look at the number one underneath that. We have an every word Bible. There's Matthew 4:4. That's where the verse I just quoted. Number two, God promised to preserve his words forever. Now, I don't care whether they say man messed it up or it got lost in the translation or whatever it is, if somebody tells me that there is no perfect Bible today, no matter how you slice it, God failed to keep his promise if we don't have an every word Bible. You can't have it any other way. Either he did or he didn't. And what did he promise to do? Preserve his word forever.
Amen. That's right.
You say, well, that's not a big deal. I want to tell you something. It's a big deal when you want the Holy Spirit to come down and help us, and we pray according to one of these crazy translations, and they messed it up to a point where it offends the Holy Spirit. That you really think the Holy Spirit's going to use the NIV when they say Jesus fell from heaven in Isaiah 14 instead of Lucifer? I want to tell you something. It's a big deal. I know there are a lot of people out there that don't understand
what's going on in the Bible, in their Bible translation. But there's no reason for this church not to understand the dangers of the new translations. When you've got 64,000 words less in the NIV than you do the King James Bible, and a lot of those, probably 90% of that was taken out to either change the mode of salvation or attack Jesus personally, say that Jesus fell from heaven, and all those kind of things, attack his miracles, attack his deity, attack his virgin birth. It's all an attack on Jesus, which is really an attack on the people that would normally get saved if they had a real Bible they could count on. Number three, Jesus said, "My words will never pass away." Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will never pass away. So what do we got? We got a real Bible, or did Jesus mess up? Did Jesus break a promise? Has a promise been broken? I'm glad I got a God that never fails. He can handle anything and will not give us his word on it if it's not going to happen. Letter C, God wants us to obey his words. Deuteronomy 11:26-28. That's the passage I use quite often. I set before thee a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you will obey, and a curse if you will not obey. And letter D, to obey his words, we must have his words. You see how important it is? How do you end up getting a blessing to obey the words if you don't have them? And how is it that I'm going to end up being cursed for not obeying when I don't know what I'm not supposed to do? And so this is an area where the world is all messed up because they don't understand what's at stake. Roman numeral 2, Jeremiah had Baruch write them. Letter A, God had Jeremiah write this book like all the other Bible writers. The men were the pen, but God was the author.
Amen.
The men were the pens, and God was the author. We'll go through these parts pretty quick. It says, inspiration means God breathed. And that's exactly what happened. By the way, that's why it's a living book. You say it's a living book? Absolutely. Hold your place here in Jeremiah and go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Some people don't realize who their spiritual mama is. What? Well, stay with me. Look at verse 22 in 1 Peter 1. It says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned. Now the word unfeigned means unpretentious. And feigned love is pretentious love. Unfeigned love is sincere love. So unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed. What's the corruptible seed? The flesh. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. What? The word of God, what? It lives? Wow. This is a living book. That's why it makes a difference. That's why people hate it. They hate God's book just like they hate God's son. And they hate God's people. So the word of God is what? How'd you get born again? By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Hey, that's how we get saved. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how it comes. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. But I want you to understand, this is all this. This is God's book. Back to Jeremiah 36. Inspiration, letter C, inspiration means God breathed. Number one, just like God breathed in life into Adam and made him a living soul in Genesis 2:11, just like Jesus breathed the Holy Ghost on the disciples in John 20:22, God breathed the words of Scripture. And you can put 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 there alongside of 2 Peter 1, 22 and 21. Or 20 and 21. Letter D, the Bible is a living book. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. You say, you're using the Bible a lot. Well, there's a reason. Amen. When I use the Bible, the Holy Spirit gets involved. And I kind of like it when the Holy Spirit gets involved. Amen? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow." And I want you to look at this last phrase. And it said, "It and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." You ever read the Bible and all of a sudden you're under conviction? It's telling on you. It's saying, you ought not be doing that. You ought not be thinking this. You know better than that. You don't want to come to me and plan on doing the wrong thing. You want, hey, that's what the book's for. It's, if we're going to go the wrong way, it's going to be a spanking. It's going to step on our toes. You ever had the preacher step on your toes? It's not the preacher, it's the Holy Spirit. He's the real preacher. Don't blame me. I'm just the messenger. I'm just the pizza delivery boy, okay? I just bring the pizzas the way the Lord gives them to me. Amen? But anyway, but let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 36. On your study sheet, letter E. So God gave the words to Jeremiah. Jeremiah told them to Baruch, and Baruch wrote them down. Now, anywhere in that process, I can see, well, there's a problem here. See, there are a lot of people that think that God gave the thoughts to the men, and they wrote the thoughts down. God don't trust men. That's why he overtook them. And they made sure. You know what would have happened if Jeremiah or Baruch, either one of them, they were writing down, or Moses or Daniel or whoever were writing down, and God says, this is what I want you to say, and they write something else. Hey boy, you know better than that. Put that right. Fix that. You have had the Lord do that to you. I know I have. Amen. To a point, sometimes I know it's coming. I say, okay, Lord. But look at Roman number 3. God has given us his words. Look at verse 23 in Jeremiah 36. It says, "And it came to pass when Jehudi had read 3 or 4 leaves," talking about the reading what Jeremiah wrote, or Baruch wrote from Jeremiah, and Jeremiah quoted from God, said, "When Jehudi had read 3 or 4 leaves, he cut it," talking about the king, "he cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth." I want you to think about that. Those were the originals. What are you going to do? Oh, no. What's God going to do? Well, we'll get there. Look at what it says. Letter A. The king tried to destroy God's word, just like these idiots in California. Amen. You're not going to destroy God's word. You're not going to stop the word of God from going forth. This is an attack that's been going on since, like I said, since the Garden of Eden, and it's going to be going on until Jesus comes back at the Battle of Armageddon and straightens this old crowd out. He's going to zap them. I hope they get saved before that. That's our job, to try. But the king tried to destroy God's words. Letter B, the devil does not want you to have God's word. Why is that? He doesn't want people to get saved. Letter C, the king produced his own translation. Oh, you know, you do know that that's why there's 64,000 words less in the NIV than there is in the King James? Because they took their pen knife and started cutting things out that they didn't want in there. Do you realize that the last portion of Mark chapter 16 is gone? They question the credibility. They put it in there, but they say, well, these verses are not included in the oldest and best manuscripts. Now, the oldest manuscript, I'll tell you like they told us at college. If you had a dozen people here and everybody witnessed an accident, and 11 of the people said, this guy pulled out in front of that guy, and that's why the accident happened. And one person, the 12th person, the single guy, he said, no, it didn't happen that way. That guy didn't pull out in front of him. Now, which witness would you go with? Would you go with the 11 or go with the 1, even though he might be the oldest? Because most of the manuscripts, see, what happens is the manuscripts are worn, they get copied because they wear them out, because they use them. Ever seen an old Bible, somebody worn out? I've got a couple of them myself. You know what happens to them? After a while, you keep using them and reading them and using them and reading them. Pages fall out and they'll get torn and all those kind of things. The best manuscripts are not the oldest. They're not the most reliable. Find out where they came from. If they came from Alexandria, Egypt, or from Westcott and Port, which is where all your manuscripts, all your new translations come from, Westcott and Port's revised translation back in 1888, those men were not even saved. Do you really want a Bible from somebody that did not know Jesus? They weren't saved. In fact, they were spirit worshipers. Anyway, we'll go ahead. Yeah. I want to finish this up. Letter D. Others create their own translation because they don't want their sin to be wrong. Letter E, the NIV has 64,000 words less than the King James Bible. 64,000 words. I've had quite a few term papers, but I've never, praise God, I've never had a professor give me a 64,000 word term paper. Good grief. I've had 10,000, maybe even 15,000. I don't know how many. It's been so long, and I've forgot those bad things anymore. But the bottom line, I'd hate to have to write a 64,000-word term paper. That's a lot. There's only just over 800,000 words in the King James Bible anyway. So you're taking almost, not quite 10%, maybe about 8% of the Bible. And it's not an accident, like I said. Okay, letter F. Like the king, many simply remove what they do not like from their translation. I've got a copy of the New World Translation of the Holy Scriptures, which was read right from this platform many times. It's the King, it's the Jehovah's Witness, their Kingdom Hall version, their Watchtower version. And I want to tell you something. You will not find the word hell in there. There's a lot of changes made. Because they don't like thinking about hell. I'd rather know about it on this side so I can avoid it rather than find out about it on the other side when I can't avoid it. Number one, the word sodomite is removed from the NIV. Now all of a sudden we're starting to see a pattern here. Maybe that's why they don't want the Bible sold in California. Because those sodomites don't like the word. In fact, there were sodomites on the NIV translation committee. Anybody know that? Homosexuals on the NIV translation committee. That's why the word sodomite was removed. Among other things. Her name was, if you want to look up her name, Virginia Mollenkopf was her name. It's a lesbian. I think there was another man, but I don't remember his name. Number two, some do not like the fact that there is a place called hell, so they remove it. Let me ask you this. Just removing hell from the Bible, does that change the fact that there's a place that people are going to go there? No. Letter A. The word hell is found 54 times in the King James Bible. Letter B. The lake of fire is mentioned 5 times. Everlasting fire is in the Bible twice. The word torment is used 4 times in Luke 16. Also, eternal damnation, found in Mark 3:29. Eternal fire, Jude 7. Everlasting punishment, Matthew 25:46. Hell by any other name is still a place you do not want to go. I want to read this poem I came across. It says, "The Anvil, God's Word. Last eve I passed beside a blacksmith's door and heard the anvil ring the vesper chime. Then looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn with the beating years of time. How many anvils have you had, said I, to wear and batter all these hammers so? Just one, said he, and then with a twinkling eye, the anvil wears the hammers out, you know. And so thought I, the anvil of God's word, for ages skeptics' blows have beat upon. Yet though the noise of falling blows was heard, the anvil is unharmed. The hammer's gone." A lot of people beating on our old book, God's old book. They don't like it. But guess what? Jesus said that's what's going to judge them in the last day. It's going to be the book. I'm glad the book, I listened to the book. I listened when preachers preached the book and taught the book and told me that the Bible's true and that Jesus saves. And I went to an old-fashioned altar and I bowed down and I prayed. I called on God. I called on Jesus to forgive me and save me. And I got saved. Actually, the altar was by my bedside when I was about 26 years old. I'll never ever regret that day. I might regret waiting that long, but guess what? Glad I got it settled. This book is just as true as it ever was. This book will never pass away. This book will be still intact while the mountains fall, while the planet's on fire. This book's still going to be reigning and ruling and still exactly like you and I read it today. I'm glad God preserves His book. I can count on it. I want to ask you one question. What happens if God says, well, I changed the book today? How would that be? I changed the book and I decided that if you get saved, you might not be able to stay saved forever. Maybe I changed the book today and His mercy doesn't endure forever. There's no threat of that, because God doesn't change. He can't lie. His mercy endureth forever. And until that last invitation, last verse of the invitation for eternity, we can still get people saved. And how they get saved? Same old way. By putting their trust in Jesus. Calling on that blessed holy name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love and mercy. We come before You. Lord, use this invitation. Lord, I pray for each one of us to draw from this study of Your Word. Help us, Lord, to know the truth, to stand for the truth against the devil and all his crowd. And Lord, I just praise You for giving me a complete, preserved, perfect copy of Your Word. Lord, we don't have to correct it. It corrects us. We just have to preach it, teach it, and use it, live by it. Move in the invitation as we pray for those that don't know about our blessed Savior or His blessed book. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.